Prayer in the Body, wrapping up our James series. It's pretty cool over the last 20, 25 years with all the growth in neurology and the science that we recognize now unequivocally true by scientists, not by pastors, that prayer is good for us. It lowers our cortisol, the main stress hormone. It decreases our blood pressure. It improves immunofunction. It calms our nervous system. It improves sleep. It reduces the acute pain and suffering. It even helps the opioid elements of our brain that we have already in there, cannabinoids and all these other things. It helps them be clearer and more open. It actually reduces our pain. It's actual scientific evidence. Right? When Scripture is so clear about something from the beginning till the end, how important prayer is, doesn't it make sense that God would make it good for us? Just to add that element, not just something we should do, but actually healthy for us. The same thing is true, of course, in the health of a local church. Prayer impacts our church body. There's many, many good books out there about churches. This Praying Church one has these kind of summative points. A vital catalyst for unity. It deepens relationships. It abates loneliness. It aligns the community. It maintains the mission. And it synergizes vision and outreach. If I've missed anything the last 6 weeks through this difficult period at Judson, and then with my son's health, it's prayer meetings on Wednesday night. I have felt that absence tremendously, even though I knew my brothers and sisters were praying for me. I've missed it, and I'm very excited to get back this week. It makes a difference individually and for the church body. Reminder that James is a general epistle. It wasn't written to a specific church like all of Paul's letters were, Galatia, Ephesus, as examples. It's a general epistle to all the church, capital C, simply meaning the believers, that were scattered and dispersed throughout the entire world. So James is written even to Solid Rock Church of Elgin. A reminder of these themes, I've brought it every time we were finishing or entering into one of our chapters. James has five chapters. You could thematically state them in many different ways. This is the way I have done it. Chapter 1 was all about patience in troubles. Chapter 2 is about practicing truth, not just listening to truth or hearing truth or believing truth, but practicing truth. Chapter 3, power over the tongue. Isn't it interesting? That's kind of like right the sandwich meat, right in the middle of these five here. If you don't have control over your tongue and you're not able to bless and give life to people with your tongue, you'll end up hurting people with the tongue and sinning with the tongue. James was very clear. Right out of that came the chapter 4 about prioritizing peace, not quarreling and not grumbling and not gossiping about each other, really being peacemakers, which is one of the names for Christ, remember, when he came, calling him peacemaker, which means we are to be peacemakers as well. And then over the last couple weeks, Bill Doran and Craig, and now I'm finishing, talking about patiently praying. So patience is on the bookends here. And then practicing and power and prioritizing in the middle. This is one of the first slides from the very first message, and I'm bringing it back just to kind of close it up together. James has a primary goal of spiritual maturity for us. And he gives us these issues and then the target. So impatience and difficulties, patience in our trials. Talking but not living the truth, practice and living by the truth. No control over tongue and death, control for love and life of the tongue. Fighting and troublemaking, peacemaking, grace. Coveting worldly things and riches or wise stewards and prayer. Just the remembrance slide from what I prepped us with back in September. James starts and ends this letter with prayer. In verse 5 of chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, which means all of us, ask God. Let him ask God who gives generously and without reproach. It's not conditional, right? We might have been a real piece of work all week, right? Maybe blatantly sinning, maybe defiantly sinning, and yet if we pause, repent, and ask God, he gives generously. He'll even give us wisdom while we're being ding-dongs. And then James 5:13, as we move in today, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. And of course, we'll walk through this more significantly in just a moment. He starts and ends this very important letter with prayer. Here's your basic notes and outline today. I kept them relatively simple for you because it could have been very long. 6 prayer decrees from James. I want you to hear them as decrees, like as the leader of the Jerusalem church, leader of Jerusalem council, giving us these as mandates. These are requirements for us if we want to be effective citizens of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ, ambassadors of Jesus Christ, servants of Jesus Christ. Prayer and praise always. Prayers for sickness and sin. Prayer heals and restores. The righteous prayer example of Elijah. And then he closes with the prayer concerns about wandering from the faith. And then the prayer covering about forgiveness. So now we'll go through each of these 6. Number 1, prayer and praise always. James 5, 13 and 14. And James goes right back to how he started the letter, giving proverbial parallelism. It's like what happens in the Psalms as well. So one statement has one kind of a conditional connection, and then the next one does the exact same thing with a little different emphasis. That's parallelism in a very short, non-seminary style teaching, just very quick recognition. So is anyone among you suffering? That's like our whole church body, I think, at the moment. I think we're all in some capacity of suffering. Let them pray. Question mark. What is James saying by that? I think it's one of those rhetorical questions marks, like, are you praying? If you're suffering, are you praying? Is anyone cheerful? Let them sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him or her with oil in the name of the Lord. There's the parallelism there about prayer and praise. And if we look historically at Scripture, prayer and praise is synonymous in its thematic throughout the entire Bible. First in the Old Testament. Here's 6 words here in the Hebrew that all are used in the prophet books and in the Pentateuch, Moses' books, and certainly in the poetry. Halal, where we get hallelujah. Halal, praise and celebrate. Yadah, thanksgiving. Tauda, sacrifice of praise. Shabbat, address with energy. That's a cool one when you go through the Psalms and see where David is doing the Shabbat, using that word for praising or prayer. And we know David had that passion, right? He was willing to dance in the streets for Jesus. Barak, kneeling and blessing. The act of kneeling, but blessing at the same time. Just the posture sometimes makes a difference in our ability to pray and praise. And then Tehillia, singing and praising. They're used throughout the Old Testament interchangeably with praise and prayer. On the New Testament side, with the Greek, very similar movements. Prosuke. Pro means towards. Euke means vow or prayer. So towards the vow, towards the prayer, towards the praise. Can mean a general prayer, can mean a place of prayer. Right, when we say we're going to prayer meeting, we're also saying we're going to church. When we say we're going to pray together, we're also going to eat together. There's an element mixing this together in a prosuke way. Eiteo, to ask, desire, or beg of the Lord. Anytime you see the translation in the New Testament, beseech, that's very similar to this word here. Like we're really begging the Lord, please help me, Lord, in this circumstance. Please reveal yourself. And then aineo, to praise or give God's glory. And again, these are used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. It would really, really help you as you grow in your Bible reading and grow in your Bible study to look up the words and look at the different Greek and look at the different Hebrew and get a good study Bible that can help explain these things to you. And I know I get in the same mode too. It's like I want to read today and I just read it to get it done as fast as possible so I can check off my box. And then we miss 80% probably of what we could get by digging in and taking the time. Prayer and praise is always the answer. Summarizing some of the last teaching, the last 2 chapters, James says, we don't grumble, we don't complain, we don't quarrel in response to trials, attacks, or suffering. We pray and praise. Remember what would happen when the apostles got out of jail after they'd been beaten and flogged? They'd sing praises. They'd go sing hymns. They'd celebrate that they were worthy of the cause of Christ to suffer like Jesus did. That's a tough example for us, right? In our flesh, that's very hard to get personally attacked or to have conditions that make life miserable at the moment or going through all these different trials and actually go, yes, Jesus, thank you, Lord, for this trial. Thank you for this suffering. I'm even praying for the person who persecuted me, just like your word says. Remember the very first day we studied James 1:2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Can we pray and praise no matter what? It's always the answer. Prayer changes us. It might not change the situation. It might not change the circumstances or the person that we want to change through our prayer. But prayer changes us, our mind, our body, and our spirit. Just a couple passages in James about this. We could have repeated 12. 1:6, let him ask in faith with no doubting. Right? James says, why are you doubting? What did Jesus say when he fell asleep and the boat got crazy? And the disciples are like, wake up, Jesus, what are you doing? What does he say? You have little faith. Right? Many of us are rattling that same thing. We're saying, Jesus, wake up. Don't you see what I'm going through, Jesus? Take care of me. What is going on, Lord? How can you possibly allow me to go through this? And Jesus is saying, where's your faith? Why are you doubting? 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. I think I've taught on this before, but a little repetition. Steadfast is one of those words that has great imagery in the Hebrew and the Old Testament. It's really like a tree right on the bank of a rushing river. And the floodwaters are going through it and passing by, the tree stands right there. It's steadfast. No matter what happens, it's going to be there when the waters recede. And then James 4:6, God gives us more grace. We can actually pray for grace, even when our flesh doesn't feel it. So yes, prayer is good for us, but prayer also changes us. We want it to change the other people, right? We do. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we recognize it's about changing our heart in our spirit. Our second main point here, James 5:15 and 16, specific prayers for sickness and sin. And the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Healed and restored here in the Greek are the same words multiple times, so you'll hear me interchange those as we move through. Words for sick in the Greek. Is anyone among you sick? In 5:14, James uses asthenēo, to be weak, feeble, and without strength. It means physical illness as well, but again, the Greek and the Hebrew have such better extensive definitions, so I want you to think about it in this way. To be weak, to be feeble without strength. That normally goes along with physical illness, but it can be separate from physical illness. Right? I've been feeling sick the last month. I've been worn out, feeling feeble, feeling weak, feeling without strength. 5:15, he uses a different word for sick. The prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick. This time he uses kamno, or kamnoal, weary, exhausted, and even discouraged. So James separately used two different words here, specifically. He's a very intelligent man. He wasn't just randomly throwing his words out because he wants us to recognize physical, psychological, and emotional sickness. So, right, we all know not everyone gets healed from physical conditions. In fact, all of us are going to die from some sort of physical condition or physical reality at some point in our life. So have you ever wondered why it says here that we're going to get healed when we know it might not happen? Because James is talking about the broader sense of, first of all, we'll be healed in heaven one day, no matter what happens on earth. But secondly, that emotional and psychological and mental healing can take place even when the physical one does not. I have two clients right now that are going through terminal illness. and they're teaching me way more than I'm teaching them. How do you face that? How do you walk through that? How do you move through that pain and that frustration, recognizing the end is coming, and yet stay psychologically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually strong? Two different responsibilities in these verses that James gives. He gives the responsibility for the call and the confession part to those of us who are feeling sick, right? If we're feeling worn out, discouraged, ill, whatever the scenario is. So let him, the one who's sick, tired, exhausted, call for the elders of the church. It doesn't have to be an elder, like a positional elder. It can be just someone, a veteran of the faith. James is using this word here in this context. Secondly, in 5:16, therefore, the one who is sick, weary, worn out, confess your sins to one another. So James is putting the responsibility on us when we're worn out or when we're sick to reach out for help. And what do we often do? And I've done it myself many times. We wait for everybody else to figure it out and then get mad and disappointed they're not reaching out to us. Right? We do that. We're like, can't they tell I'm in a miserable mood? I'm not doing well. Why is no one reaching out? We put the responsibility on others. James says, no, if we feel it and we know it, be responsible, call for the help, call for the prayer, call for the blessing. Then he puts the responsibility for the praying on those who receive the call. 5:14, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. And 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person, elders are included here and must be righteous, has great power. Right? You reach out to someone spiritually mature, whether they have a position in the church or not, and they just listen to you and share with you and then pray for you, it encourages the soul. It might not take away 1 ounce of the reality of the suffering, but you can feel some restoration. You can feel some healing. Next part, anointing with oil, James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This is a whole separate sermon, but just a couple quick points on it. Of use of oil in some generalized Bible ministry. It's used for medicinal purposes. One good example from Luke 10:34, the Good Samaritan puts oil on the wounds of the man who was beaten. We also know oils were used for Jesus as well. Sacred purposes, 1 Samuel 16:13, right? David is anointed by Samuel as the next king. And that was a tradition. And all the kings who were anointed in oil meant they were getting this monumental recognition that they were going to be the king. It's supposed to bring the extra blessing, bring the extra spirit power, and kind of declare to the world, this is God's chosen leader. Then healing purposes, in Mark 6:13, Jesus sends his disciples out, and they're using oil as part of direct healing, apostolic healing, miracles were taking place. And then here, symbolic purposes, representing the presence of God and helping us to recognize the sanctification of the Spirit, to remind us who heals and restores. There's nothing wrong, of course, with anybody laying hands on somebody else and praying for healing. Nothing wrong with that. I would encourage it. Adding the oil piece is just trying to recognize, well, we know who's doing the healing. I'm laying the hands, but I'm bringing the oil and saying, God, with your presence, would you anoint this man or woman who's struggling? Suffering emotionally, physically, spiritually, whatever it is. It's just bringing a symbolic gesture into the process. That's a very, very quick look. The in the name of the Lord part, I think James felt was more important. James encouraging the suffering saints, all of us, to make use of the physical, spiritual, and emotional elements of prayer and oil for healing. But he makes sure we know who is doing the healing and the restoration. It's in the power and the name of Jesus. Many, many times in my counseling ministry and in conference speaking ministry, when I'm praying for someone in counseling or I'm praying over someone after I spoke and they're moved and they want to come up, the Lord does more in that prayer than he did in the hour of my session or the 2 hours of my speaking. And I am worn out and exhausted, and I'm just praying, trying to pray in faith and saying whatever the Lord brings to my heart. And often that's when he does the mighty work. I think he's almost reminding me, Elliot, I'm glad you're trained. I'm glad you're experienced. I'm glad I've given you these gifts here. But let's not pretend who's doing the work here. This is me. I got it. You just pray faithfully to me. boom, it touches their soul. Boom, it touches their heart. Boom, things come forward. When Angie and I were going around the Midwest and I was sharing all about our adoption journey and that miracle, and I was speaking to these churches, I was on TV and stuff, and I was doing these prayers, and then all of a sudden, these infertile women started calling me. I was getting these calls at E-Free when I was pastor there, and Debbie, our secretary, would be like, Elliot, some lady from Florida, Elliot, some lady from Montana. And I go, all right, patch them through. And, you know, that's what we said in the old days, right? And so then they'd get on the phone and they'd tell me that. And they'd say things, hey, I know you're a pastor, I know you're busy. I read your book or I saw you. Could you just pray over me quick? I'm like, oh, of course I can do that. I mean, it's like a pastor's dream, right? Plus it got me off of whatever business thing I was having to do I probably didn't want to do. So I'd gladly do that prayer. And then I'd start getting these emails. The next time my husband and I were together, we got pregnant after you prayed. Like, whoa. Was that anything I was doing? Of course not. But the Lord was using that connection, right? The whole woman who ran the infertile pain ministry out of Cincinnati, when I went down and spoke there a couple times, my mom and dad got the opportunity there for me to bless there at their big church. The lady, Laura Bowling, the lady who was in charge of the ministry, after one of the events said, can you please give a very special anointing prayer over me? Was pregnant the very next time. And then pregnant again. She'll still reach out once in a while and check in with me and show me pictures of her kids, now 18 and 21, and say, remember the prayers, Ellie? Remember? I'm like, oh my gosh, amazingly so, I remembered the prayers. All I was a vessel, right? I had nothing to do with it other than being open and honest and sharing our story, which was a story of suffering first before it was victory. Make sure we know who's doing the healing and restoration in the power and name of Jesus. Number three, prayer heals and restores. The prayer of faith will heal, restore the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed, restored. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. This is a spiritual guarantee, not a physical one. Again, a little, it's not easy to see, but in that diagram there of the brain, it talks about the neocortex in front automatically rises up, meaning that's where your structure is, that's where your words are, that's where your organization is, that's where your peace and freedom is. And when we pray, that gets elevated. When we don't, it's the amygdala and the limbic system that gets fired up, the fight or flight or freeze or fawn, and we get hypervigilant and we're hyper-aroused. And the other day, a couple weeks ago when I was drumming, I was still so stressed about so many different things, I completely lost my place. I can drum in my sleep, friends. I've been drumming way longer than I've been preaching. I could play left-handed, backwards, anything else. I can drum any. All of a sudden, my brain was gone. All the stress, all the stuff going on, the neocortex shut down. I did not remember where we were. I faked my way through it. I don't know if anybody knew or saw it. Maybe Seth did. Another drummer could have heard it and seen it, but you might not have been here. So Seth might not have seen the whole process. But I was literally lost for about 15 seconds. Right? So think of anything you guys do and do well and you've done it for a long, long time and think about being lost in that for a second. It feels really weird. That's what was happening. Right? Even though I was trying to be centered, I was trying to be in peace, I was trying to be in prayer and worship, my limbic system couldn't calm down, and all of a sudden something that's a piece of cake for me was lost. And yet when we pray, when we reflect, boom, the brain activates and we're back in our strength, in our restoration. This word in the Greek, iaomei, you basically have to pronounce every single vowel there, carries a holistic meaning. Physical, spiritual, and relational restoration in the Greek. So all over the place when you see healing and restoration, it really helps to understand the point the author is making. Number four, the righteous prayer example of Elijah. Last week, Craig gave us the Job example and then brought some other prophet to it to help us recognize why God was using that example in their suffering. And now with the Elijah example this week, he's talking about the power in the prayer. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Well, he was a prophet who did the most miracles, third most miracles in all of Scripture, but he had a nature like ours. Right? James is making sure we know he was still a man. He was not divine. He had a very special gift, but he was a man. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This is really cool area of Scripture, 1 Kings 16, 17, and 18. So Elijah prays for this drought to punish Israel, his own people, and the evil king Ahab, who was the Israeli king, the northern kingdom king. It was their king, but he was evil for disobedience, idolatry, and wickedness. Look what this summary statement was in 1 Kings 16:33. And Ahab was the seventh, I believe, sixth or seventh king in the history of Israel. And God says, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Oh, I see, I put my number in there so I wouldn't forget. The six kings before him. So Ahab was the seventh. Think about that statement for a minute. He did more evil than all the other kings before him combined. So here's this pretty cool introduction. 1 Kings 17:1 is the first time we hear of Elijah. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, we don't know who he is, where he's from, anything yet. He's got an entrance and an audience with the king. Remember, you can get killed just by showing up the kings without getting an invite, right? You can be immediately beheaded. And Elijah just walks up to this guy. It's our whole introduction of him. As the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Ahab probably laughed his head off. We have no reference of Elijah being anointed as a prophet yet. We don't have any of these great miracles yet. This is where we learn about Elijah, right here. Isn't that fascinating? And what do you not see in this verse? He doesn't say the Lord God told him to do this. Obviously he would have, right? Or Elijah wouldn't have taken that risk and been killed. But it doesn't say it there. He doesn't say, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who told me to come to you today, which is what we see in the prophets all the time. It's not there. Before whom I stand, this is my God, he's saying, this is my Lord, and there won't be rain or dew except by my word. Authority, declaration. Very similar to what Jesus did right in the temple when he says, this reading you're seeing about, this is me, right? This is what we're saying. Elijah has this kind of authority in this example. It's so powerful and amazing. 1 Kings 18:1 and 2, so a chapter later, and if you read 17, while the Lord's waiting and making all the people wait, he has Elijah go through these series of really cool miracles. So read this weekend, right? Read 17. And then in 18, it says, and after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. So now he's waiting on the Lord, and we get to hear about it. In the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, like you did last time. Go show yourself to him, and I'll send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. And I just wanted you to see on the scale, again, when we read these things, sometimes we forget what's going on and how far things were. So we're like, oh, you know, Elijah jumped in his car and drove down to Target and met Ahab, right? No, he had to walk through really difficult terrain and figure out somewhere to cross the Jordan and all the other things he had to do. It was a really long trip. So after many days of the word that came to Elijah, it was likely another 2, 3, 4 weeks till he got there. So sometimes in those days, right, the Lord gave you command and you really had to have patience along the way. So think of that context about Elijah doing what the Lord had commanded. But James specifically chose his prayers, right? Because Elijah had the righteousness, he had the calling of the Lord, and he had the authority and the truth, and he practiced it, and he just marched right up in the face of evil and said, this is the truth. Now James ends the letter, ends the epistle with a prayer concern and a prayer covering. My brothers, again, remember every time it's brothers or sisters, he's just talking about the believers. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save him, save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The truth word here, wanders from the truth, talks about systemic biblical truth, not just the understanding and knowing of it, but the practice of it as well. Again, in the Greek, I know you probably had enough Greek by now, but that's what the truth context means in that wording. So, a final pastoral call to action faith, right? The letter of James often called faith in action. That's the letter, one of the thematic titles for the book. And what are the wandering strain issues? Wandering here does not mean someone who doesn't know the Lord, Doesn't mean someone is a heathen and has no idea about God or morality. He's talking about believers. He's talking about those of us who wander away from our principles and our practices of faith. And here's just some of the examples over the last couple chapters. A brother or sister who's got an unbridled tongue or is unproductive in their faith or has an unforgiving heart or is living worldly wisdom and keeping that over the Bible. Brothers and sisters quarreling or impatience and waiting. James says those things are wandering. See, I think we often think of wandering as something gigantic, right? We got some bad habits and now all of a sudden we go start using heroin. We're thinking about something dramatically impactful, and James is saying, no, we're talking about these things. These everyday experiences that make us wander quickly, right? Because if you're not forgiving someone for days and weeks and months at a time, that relationship's going to suffer. You won't get anything back together. There'll be no reconciliation. There'll be no restoration. And if you get really unproductive in your faith after a while, you're not going to want to go to church. You're not going to want to be involved in activities, right? James is saying these things are the start of the wander. We get a little bit off the path, and Jesus tells us the path is narrow, and you get a little off the path, and all of a sudden you're way away from the path. 2 points here. The calls to brothers and sisters in the faith, there's a blessing letting someone know they've wandered. But there's a loving and gracious way to do it. Right? James says, no judging, no condemning. But if we feel there's something in some context where someone's wandering a little bit, we need to graciously and lovingly act. Paul said it this way in Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. The truth might not be gentle, but your spirit can be gentle. Your tone, your temperament, with real love, real concern. So the call is to the brothers and sisters in the faith to act. Our responsibility is the sharing and the loving, not the result. Right? Sometimes, myself included, we stay away from something because we're like, it's not going to matter. I can't guarantee that'll happen. That's going to be a lot of investment, a lot of time, a lot of energy. We get focused on the result, and that's not what God wants. He wants us to be involved in the sharing and the loving. Just like sharing our faith, right? We know where to share our faith. We know to live it out, to share it out, to tell people about Jesus. And then if no one ever accepts Jesus, no one ever changes their life, we can get frustrated and worn out. And Jesus says, hey, I got the result. You just do the sharing. You just do the testimony. You just do the loving. 1 John 4:6, whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever's not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. 1 John 4:7, beloved, love one another, for love is from God. We love each other. We recognize some people are going to wander just a little bit off the path, and then some people are way off the path, and they might ignore us and deny us and block us and actually even accusationally come after us. And what do? We praise and prayer. Right? That's all we do. That's what James tells. We just praise and prayer. Okay, thank you, Lord, that my friend didn't receive it well. Thank you, Lord, that I'm just going to pray for them anyway, and I'm going to keep believing God's got it. He's got the result. I'm just doing what I know I was responsible to do. Love, share, peace, joy. Walk through it. Last point. The prayer covering. Whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The death here, right, it's the soul from death. It's not the physical death. It's the soul from death, because James is saying when someone wanders, and if they keep going, are they going to walk away from the faith? Are they going to really do damage that'll be irreversible? And he says when we bring someone back gently and lovingly, it can cover a multitude of sins, right? It doesn't matter how many sins we've committed. The consequences will be there. People's lives around us that count on us, love us, they'll be greatly impacted. But God says, come back anyway, right? Come back to me, get your sins covered again, be back in the faith, be back in the heart, then we'll work on all the other issues that we have to work on. In Hebrew, cover is an idiom for forgive. It's all based on the sacrificial processes in the early days of faith. The Hebrew word kafar means to wipe away and remove. The Greek word kalypteo means to hide and conceal. And these are words used for cover. Psalm 32:1, how blessed is he whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered. A complementary conditional parallelism again. Blessed is he whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Covered and forgiven are synonyms here. Synonyms here, right? How blessed is whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Wipes it away, removes it. Isn't that what Jesus tells us? He wipes our sins away as far as the east is from the west, as white as snow. And then Luke 8:16, as Jesus was teaching disciples, and no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed unless he wants to light his bed on fire, right? We keep it out. We keep it open. Here's a context of covering, hiding, or concealing. Just wanted you to see the more fullness of that definition of what the covering of the sins is about in James's words. So here's our last six prayer decrees. Prayer and praise always, prayer for sickness and sin, prayer heals and restores, righteous example of Elijah, prayer concerns from the wandering, and prayer covering for forgiveness. These are mandatory for us, Solid Rock. These are mandatory from James' authority, not mine, right? And I have to lead us in these, right? I have to be the primary example. I have to be the one making sure we stay in this mode of prayerful church responsibility. The goal of the letter of James. This is from a slide from the first message. Spiritual maturity call for Solid Rock Church. The deepening of our spiritual life through integrated understanding of Jesus, ourselves, and community, and the consistent application of spiritual principles in daily actions, words, and relationships to become more like Christ now. Heavenly Father, we know we are in a fight for our life, and we know, Lord, the evil one works really hard to have us wander, be distracted, get off the path, and to take our joy, Lord, steal our joy, steal our peace, desensitize us to sin and choices that we know hurt ourselves and impact and hurt many, many people. And yet, Father, we are so thankful that you call us and call others to help us when we're wandering, and you cover us, Lord, in forgiveness. And we just celebrated that this morning, Lord, mournfully celebrated your life, death, and resurrection, where you covered our sins for eternity. May that, Lord, bring us to a place of being prayerful in our mind, body, heart, and spirit all the time, and praising you, Lord, all the time, even in the face of terrible difficulties, trials, challenges, and tribulation. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house together. You are our solid rock, Lord, and we worship and adore you. Amen.